and welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, coming to you from out here on the plains of Nebraska, where we are celebrating family camp with R.C. Sproul Jr., and he's in studio with me right now as we look out and find people playing. Bah humbug, R.C., people playing. I mean, here, you know, I thought we were to be involved in dominion work and seeking the kingdom of God, and people are playing.
They're having a great time. I'm afraid that maybe I do have that bah humbug attitude, because a couple hours ago, my 18-year-old showed up where I was, and I said, well, have you had fun?
Yeah.
And she said, well, yes, but I'm not done yet.
Yeah.
I'm like, oh, you know, Dad, I'm glad that you're concerned, but the have you had fun makes it sound like I have to quit. I don't have to quit yet, do I?
I'm going to continue having fun. And R.C., fun is still, I guess, legit. I mean, there's a Puritan element in me that, you know, wants to just work. 7 days shalt thou work and do all thy work.
Well, if you look, Kevin, you know this obviously. If you were to take a year long calendar and look at all the things that God tells His people to do, you would be astonished at how much time off they have. It's like more than the French.
It is.
And then you have, you know, whole years off.
That's right. That's right.
You know, when you
that's
get married and Jubilee and all
Jubilee,
these things.
Yeah.
God is a God who calls us to feast in His presence regularly.
Yes.
I think one of the reasons maybe we have a negative attitude towards play is partly because we have a insufficiently precise, insufficiently deliberate, although I don't want to turn it into defining it into work either, insufficient precise understanding what play is. There's a lot of things that we call play that I think aren't play. And I think that there should, in fact, be an element of actual dominion in the play that we do.
And I have to tell you, R.C., that I'm a worker. I don't know about you. Here I am working. You know, everybody's out there playing, and I'm stuck in here with this radio program, you know.
I don't know if you noticed, Kim, but I'm working, too.
Yeah, you are. I take work seriously. I'm involved all the time in this kingdom work, and I have to take time off, and it's not always easy for me to do that. Are you at the point where you think you need to exhort me to get out there and play?
Yeah, I probably do. It's an important and a valuable thing, and this is not me. This is God. When God
calls my daughter coming in soaking wet.
Yes,
she's been out there in the lake.
That's how I found my daughter when she said she wasn't done yet.
Yeah, and she's not done yet either. She's going back into the lake. They're having a great time. And as you said, entertainment and fun is something God assigns for us to do. He says, I want you to go out there. I want you to find the best drink and the best food. And I want you to have a great time.
Buy what you want.
Buy what you want. Yeah, and blow 10% of your annual income, which for some of us is going to be $4,000, $5,000, $6,000.
Yep.
So it takes $6,000, blow it in a week, have a good time.
Yes.
And this is key, rejoice before the Lord.
Yes.
There's a Coram Deo element there. He wants us to have a good time, but in His presence.
Well, and I think that part of the time we miss what it means for Him to be our Father. You and I are fathers. And in our church in Virginia, over the years, we would have dances regularly.
Yeah.
And we had a sort of part of the liturgy of the dance. And before the dance would start, as I would stand up before the gathered folks, and I would remind people that we're God's children. And that here we are in His living room. And He's in His easy chair.
Yeah.
And we're going to get along with each other.
Yeah.
We're going to love each other. We're going to exercise and manifest harmony and beauty. And do you think God is going to love it? And but I would also say this, by the way, this is why I don't think we want to separate our enjoyment too much from dominion. But what you also need to understand is all those neighbors out there that are watching us through their windows, peeking around the curtain, we're also waging war. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, when we rejoice in His presence, when we are feasting at that table in the presence of our enemies, that changes the world, and it delights our Father.
And R.C., when my little daughter, Abigail, is coming down that slide out there in the pool, you know, I'm standing there watching her. And I'm waving at her, and she's waving at me, and there's a connection there. She's laughing, smiling. I'm laughing and smiling, and it delights me to see her delighted.
Absolutely.
Is that the same
father.
Way with,
that's what I'm
that's
saying.
The same thing with God.
Yes.
I mean, if we're having a good time, and we're waving up at God, having a good time,
yep.
Thank you,
yes.
Heavenly Father,
yes.
Thank you, having a great time. He wants that,
right.
And he wants us to be grateful, and he loves it when we're grateful for what he has given to us, if we are celebrating in his presence. And that's the key, I think.
Imagine if you took your children to the zoo or to the circus,
uh-huh.
and you looked over, and they've brought their backpack, and they open it up, and they pull out their math homework.
Yeah. Huh.
And would you be proud? Would you say, oh, what a good diligent child? Or would it actually hurt your feelings?
You know, it's so funny you bring this up, Marcy, because I didn't know that my daughter Rebecca Joy brought this. Now I'm holding this up in studio here at vacation at family camp. She brought her geometry.
Yeah,
I couldn't believe this. Rebecca Joy brought.
I wonder where she learned that.
I don't. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and of course, she's not going to study her geometry this week. You know that. She's not going to get to it. But she brought it. It's just funny that you should bring that out. Now, the other thing about play that I think sometimes people have the impression that all pleasure is guilty pleasure.
Right.
Where do they get that? I mean, that somehow you've got to hide in the basement and click, 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 and pull out, you know, pornographic scenes, and now you're going to have a good time. But you're having a good time. Now you're not coram deo.
Yeah. Yeah, there's that element where fun is something we have away from God.
Yes.
Therefore,
right.
We ought to feel good. We talked about this morning. We were talking, you and I talking about family worship when we were working earlier today. And and we were talking, I explained how when my family gathers together for family worship, I don't want us to be talking about frivolous things. I don't want to be interrupted to be told about, what happened at co-op today. And I said, but you got to understand, it doesn't work the other way around. It's not like we do God while we're doing family worship, and when family worship ends, now we do the world.
Mm-hmm.
God is infused in all that we do. And so when we hear about what happened at co-op, we're going to look at it from the perspective of what the Bible says and how do we get along with each other and all those things. So our play has to be coram deo. It has to be before the face of God. For 11 years I wrote a column called Coram Deo for Table Talk Magazine.
Okay.
And about 2 years ago when I bought myself a pickup truck, I paid extra and got a license plate that says Coram Deo.
Uh-huh.
Okay, and I'm reminding myself and doing it because I don't need a truck. I could have bought a slightly more efficient, slightly less expensive manner to get me from point A to point B. But a man loves a truck. I'm sorry.
Oh, sure.
So I thought, well, this is this blessing from God. When I walk out and see this car, I want to think, isn't it
so
cool that God got me a truck?
Roll down the window. You're going to wave up to heaven and say, thank
yes.
you, God, having a good time
yes.
in my truck.
Yes. Exactly right.
And God likes that.
He's delighted.
Just like when we go to family camp,
mm-hmm.
I like to see my daughter coming down that water slide, mm-hmm. waving and smiling and yelling and screaming more than I like to go down to the water slide myself.
Oh, absolutely.
You follow me?
Well,
there's just something I enjoy
about my
daughter enjoying the water slide.
This afternoon I was working before we're working now. Before you knocked on my door and said, would you come do this? I'm sure I
knocked on your door and said, go out and play.
Yeah, right.
Are you going to go out and play with me? We're going to go on the radio.
So I'm doing some editing work. But about an hour before that, one of my smaller children came in and said, Darby's on the inner tube that's being pulled behind the boat.
Right.
And I thought, oh, she must really be liking that. I would never do that. And then, thankfully, then I thought, but I should go out and look at her do that.
Yeah, exactly.
And
that would be fun.
Yes,
yeah,
I would.
Right,
it would be fun for me,
sure.
And it would be fun for her, and it would be fun for even the little one that came and told me, let's go look at Darby on the thing. And so, it's this guilty pleasure thing, because we do have guilty pleasures, we make the mistake of thinking all pleasures are guilty.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so
we have to do two things. One thing is we have to get this guilty pleasure thing out of the framework.
Yes.
And we have to learn how to have pleasure Coram Deo.
Absolutely.
And it doesn't matter what you're doing, enjoying a glass of wine, enjoying some time with a wife, mm-hmm. enjoying a time in play with the children out at family camp. Doesn't matter what you're doing. And then what about the movie theater? Is it possible to enjoy a movie in a movie theater, Coram Deo? I think sometimes people kind of have a hard time putting that together. They have a hard time getting on their knees in the midst of the movie, raising their hands and worshiping God and thanking God for the pleasurable experience of a motion picture. Why would that be so difficult?
Well, because we do have to recognize that the people who produce most of our movies are people who are profoundly hostile to our world.
And not acting as Coram Deo as we would like them
exactly
to act.
Exactly right. And not only that, but they're so subtle sometimes yeah. in how they're acting against our worldview, that if you let your guard down, mm-hmm. things begin to creep in.
And I think sometimes for me, the movie theater turns into a battlefield. So, mm-hmm. it doesn't feel as if I'm enjoying a experience, Coram Deo,
right.
that I might, in watching a good movie or hearing a good story that'd be metaphoric of truth
right.
or metaphoric of something that is good and pure and all that's mentioned mm-hmm. in Philippians 4:9. So in the movie theater, sometimes I think you need to be more on your guard and more in battle than you would elsewhere.
That's true. But I would say this, Kevin. I would say that most of us, people in our circles, make the mistake of walking into the movie so defensive
uh-huh.
that they can't win the battle.
Okay.
That is...
So there's no offensive going on at all.
We go in okay. looking for
right.
what's the bad stuff right. we have to toss.
Right.
And we miss all the good stuff
uh-huh.
that even the heathens bring forth.
Uh-huh.
Just the notion of self-sacrifice. That's in a lot of movies.
Uh-huh.
The hero makes the sacrifice.
Right.
I watched a blockbuster movie, the third of a series. I'm not going to mention what it is so that you don't get emails from your listeners. But I remember I let my oldest son go see it, and then I went and saw it a week or so later. And when I saw him again, I was like, son, that was really good. And it wasn't. I said, one of the things that was great about it is that it wasn't all about the special effects and the car chases and the fights and all of that. This was really very much about loyalty and about our goals in life and putting behind us our bitterness and the irony is, and this may be giving the movie away to some people, it was so literary. It was a retelling. In fact, the director said this, a retelling of A Tale of Two Cities by Charles uh-huh. Dickens.
Okay.
And there were a couple of scenes where you're like, I know what this is. Mm-hmm. This is A Tale of Two Cities.
Mm-hmm.
So that was fun, too. There's sort of the fun of doing the puzzle. Mm-hmm. And that's
yeah.
typically at movies, my goal, my offense is I want to figure out what's going to happen before
I think them. I think one of the things I've been trying to do is in analyzing these movies, at the very least acknowledge 1,000 years of Christian influence in the Western art.
And not only that, but the image of God in
man. Yeah, right. Sure. So you do have that. You have something there
yes.
in the literature, in the movies, in the cultural expressions that they can't get beyond the Christian heritage. We do have a Christian heritage. Even if there is some level of apostasy going on,
yeah.
At least acknowledge what they're apostatizing away from
exactly right.
before we get into what are the elements of apostasy that show up in the motion picture. And I think that means we shouldn't come at everything from being negative.
Right.
It's possible for us to be incredibly negative about everything.
What, us?
While we should acknowledge whatsoever is good,
right.
what is right, whatsoever is, and think on these things
mm-hmm.
first, and then acknowledge that, there are some negative things here that indicate some level of apostasy has been going on.
You know, it's not at all unusual for me to reference what I believe is the greatest movie ever made, which I also won't mention in some of my talks.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a particular scene in that movie that would raise alerts and would flash. If you have the right kind of software, it would not show up on your screen. One particular scene.
Mm-hmm.
And there's the hero is commits a pretty grievous sin uh-huh. along the way, too.
Right.
And so I mentioned this is the greatest movie ever made. And I tell you, people come and say, well, what about this?
Yeah,
and I always say, I didn't say it was the perfect movie.
Yeah. And you know what? This perfectionistic idea that somehow we need to be perfect before we produce anything. Hey, name one person who has done one thing perfect outside of our Lord Jesus Christ since the fall of man in the garden. You're going to have a really hard time doing that. So let's not be perfectionistic about our movies. And the other thing is the metaphors are good. We got to remember what represents the true reality. If our experience in the motion picture theater is to escape from reality rather than to connect us to reality, I think about Tolkien's article on the fantasy, on fairy tales. He does say the purpose of the story, the purpose of the metaphor for him is to reconnect us with the true reality that God has created for us.
Yes.
He finds that the modern world is so technical, so industrial, so mechanical, so institutional, that we have a hard time getting back into the supernatural creation that God has created for us. Everything's so mechanistic and so you know, man-made, that somehow we've lost the wonder of God's supernatural creation. He says the purpose of good storytelling, good metaphor, is to reconnect us with the true story of God's creation, God's reality. And I agree with that. I just think that the modern man uses fantasy. He uses motion pictures as one of the 10,000 exit ramps from reality.
Right.
And instead of a way in which it becomes metaphoric of the true reality.
Well, which is, I think, one of the distinctions between a good movie and a bad movie.
Right.
By the way, I would add something maybe a little bit more accessible to people that makes much the same point is C.S. Lewis's little essay, Myth Became Fact, which is in the God in the Dock book, and just really powerful. He makes this wonderful illustration where he says you can gain a certain number, a certain sense, a certain understanding of what pain is through a study of it, reading the books and going to classes, listening to lectures, and you can experience pain without being able to do a lot of thinking about it. And each of these is going to miss part of the other. What it says myth does is myth allows us to somehow experience the reality while we're learning about the reality. And I think that's very much like what Tolkien's saying
as
well.
Yes, yes. One of my favorite scenes of all motion pictures was Helm's Deep in The Two Towers. You know, that gets my blood going when I see that battle going on. And I just think it's a wonderful picture of different levels of battle. There's three levels of reality. The fantasy is the metaphor itself. There's physical reality and spiritual reality. And if a battle scene, and here we have this group of people in Helm's Deep, their backs against the wall, you know, a handful of soldiers fighting, you know, for the women and children in the back of the cave against tens of thousands of orcs coming down to destroy them. It's a very, very powerful scene. But, you know, if that doesn't get the blood going of any red-blooded American Christian male who understands his responsibility to engage battle, perhaps to protect his women and children, but also the spiritual level of battle that occurs all the time. I don't know what other metaphor would help you in that. Perhaps Pilgrim's Progress, you know, battle with Apollyon. That's a very, very powerful scene that John Bunyan presented there. But again, you know, who's going to get lost in that the allegory and not know that John Bunyan or even J.R.R. Tolkien understands that there are battles going on in real life between good and evil, and God has brought us into these battles.
Well, and we should enter into them, and although maybe not in this way. As soon as you mentioned Helm's Deep, Kevin, I got to confess that I thought, you know, you're fair-skinned, you're tall, you're thin, I'm short. I'm not so thin.
Yeah,
we fought
the
battles
dwarf
together.
The dwarf and the elf, right? The dwarf and the dwarf.
Toss me.
Yeah. And it's something actually I love about that battle, because here we have what some have called joyful warriors instead of the curmudgeons. You know, they're in the battle. I think they have a proper understanding of what it is to be in the battle. They don't take themselves too seriously in the battle, but there is that engagement, that you know, that happy warrior.
Yes.
They're there. They're content to be there.
They know they're doing the right thing.
They know they're doing the right thing.
And it's interesting.
And they seem under control.
As high as the stakes are, You never see them questioning providence.
No, you don't. You don't.
Now, maybe I'm a lover more than a warrior, but me, in the Return of the King, mm-hmm. the wedding scene was just a deeply powerful experience of what I imagine the mm-hmm. marriage feast of the Lamb will be.
Mm-hmm. Well, ladies and gentlemen, talking about the importance of fun, the importance of celebrating, but again, these metaphors have got to, again, point us back to the true reality, the reality of God and his good providence. You know, this balance of the sovereignty of God and our responsibility is important, I think, in this, R.C. You know, so many of us get so taken up with our own responsibility that, you know, we'll work 7/24s and we want to stay, you know, in control of all these things because we can't see that God is in control. We can't see that God is sovereign over all of this. Even the guy that is fighting the most significant battles, you know, the kingdom battles, he's doing all the work. He's the CEO of the largest ministry. He's your dad. he's the guy. And I've said this before, you've got to do what I call the slobber on your pillow test for the sovereignty of God. Can you mm-hmm. turn everything off at 2:00 in the afternoon and slobber on your pillow? Uh-huh. In fact, I was just doing that before you uh-huh. showed up at 3:00 this uh-huh. afternoon. I went and I was sleeping for a couple of 15-20 minutes. You know, again, can you take a rest? Can you turn everything off and just leave it in the hands of God? Because, by the way, he's sovereign over all these things anyway. And I think the ability to rest has to do with our confidence in God holding things up.
I would agree 100%, but I'm going to add another angle to that. It's not just a question of confidence in his sovereignty, but it's a question of confidence in his love. Because so much of the time, the reason we're so zealous to be actively involved is because that makes us feel important. Mm-hmm. But my value should not be wrapped up in how much I can do for the kingdom, mm-hmm. how much I can move the battle forward, how much I can extend the boundaries.
Not to say that God doesn't appreciate our work.
He
appreciates our work.
Absolutely.
But it's not just our work.
But he loves me already.
Yeah.
I'm his son.
Your son, yeah. Yeah. Your son.
Yeah.
He loves you because you're his son.
Yeah.
And because of his son.
Right. And so, you know, we need to enter into the mindset of Jesus, who said at the most pivotal moment, it is finished. Mm-hmm. We've got a horrible battle going on. Mm-hmm. But Jesus has already overcome the world.
Right, right.
And he's told us to be of good cheer.
Right.
We're not honoring him if we're gritting our teeth, mm-hmm. sharpening our swords, and painting ourselves blue and shouting out against the enemy. Uh-huh. We need to be laughing into the battle.
Right. Right, because he's already won.
Yeah.
But he does have to engage it.
Absolutely. And still march.
And it's true that at some point he can just pull those Red Seas apart and then just swallow up the entire army of the biggest empire on planet Earth within about, you know, 30 seconds.
Yep.
And that's done.
Yep.
That's done. He took care of it. So, and he can do that at any point. So why does he have us in the battle? Are we just playing battle?
Yes. We're just playing battle, Kevin.
We're just playing battle.
This is God's show.
This is God's show.
This is God's movie. If you could, ontologically speaking, you can go on the universe and tap on it, and it's hollow because it's all just a set that God has established to tell his story, to manifest his glory, including every battle we lose.
And he's testing us.
Yeah.
He's testing us. He tests our faith.
Yeah.
He does in the process because he wants us to be big boys of faith,
mm-hmm.
who learn how to trust in their Heavenly Father while they're engaging battle.
Yeah. And he wants us to be little children who know that he has us in his hands.
And he wants us to be happy.
Yep.
While we fight, the happy warriors, not the curmudgeons, who are constantly sour and bitter and angry with each other and with God and with the battle and not happy at all about being here. He wants us happy in the midst of the battle. And that's really Peter's point, isn't it? All the way through 1 Peter, you think of chapter 2, chapter 3, he's encouraging us to be joyful in the midst of the struggle. And he acknowledged it's a struggle.
Absolutely.
It's a struggle. No question, it's a struggle. But the goal is to be happy in the midst of it.
Absolutely.
All right. Well, let's wrap it up, R.C. We've got just a minute or two left in this segment of the Generations broadcast. We're saying have fun. We're saying take some time off. In the Old Testament, you were enforced to take the 3 weeks per year and blow 10% of your income in the rejoicing tithe. Mm-hmm. What do we do now? That's a pattern. That's a pattern.
Mm-hmm.
Are we to rejoice less? Are we to tithe less? Are we to share less? Are we to take less time off than we were in the Old Testament? What Old Testament, New Testament, obviously Old Testament gives us some, you know, restrictive things. You're supposed to do this and this and this and this.
Right.
But rejoice coram Deo before God. Has anything changed between Old and New Testament?
Yeah, something has changed. God has poured out more of his grace upon his people. And it seems to me that if that's the case, then our duty is to rejoice more. You remember, Kevin, when the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, hey, the disciples of John, they're always fasting and your guys are never fasting, and what's the deal with that? And Jesus said, well, when the bridegroom's there, you don't fast. Day's coming when the bridegroom won't be there. But right now, the bridegroom's here. Well, it's my perception, my conviction. I'm not saying there's never occasions to fast. There certainly are. But maybe I'm guilty of hopscotching around my Bible, but I take the promise that, lo, Jesus is with us always. And when the bridegroom is with you, you feast, to mean we should be feasting always. I think before we worry about it, and this is particularly people like us, our temptation is to take that question and say, okay, how many days, how many dollars, and we're up late at night with our calculator trying to figure out what we're going to do. When the first thing we have to do is to learn to give thanks, uh-huh. is to learn to rejoice.
Right.
We should be every morning when we step into this stream of hot water that massages our back and cleans our bodies and wakes us up, we should be like, I can't believe this.
God's good.
God is so good. People are all over the world, they don't always have this. I have this. I don't even have to think about it.
Hmm.
I don't have a timer on it because I'm afraid it's going to cost me too much water or too much heat. I just take this shower, and what a delight it is. When we sit at our table, it's not an expensive thing to sit at your table with your children. And the Bible says this is a feast. You've got olive plants all around you. So really, the first thing is to change our perspective. And this also fixes that first problem that we talked about. You stop losing the guilty and guilty pleasure when you start seeing the hand of God and the grace of God in the gifts of God.
Powerful, powerful. Well, ladies and gentlemen, take some time off. Enjoy God. Enjoy your family. Enjoy good food. RC, I have to tell you more and more, I'm just learning to savor the moments I spend with my children, my family. My wife spreads a nice meal.
Uh-huh.
We have five or six children around the table. I just enjoy being with my family. Now, you're no longer with your wife.
That's
right.
You
have eight children around that table.
I do.
God's still good.
Amen.
He's still good. You believe that?
Absolutely. And I live it.
Every day.
Every day.
All right, folks, you've been listening to the Generations Broadcast. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world, at kevinswanson.com. By the way, more tomorrow with R.C. Sproul Jr. from Family Camp out here in Nebraska. Be back in just a day. Stay with us. This is Kevin Swanson.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trustest to the book called the Scriptures, thou trustest to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.